didn't get
every time. Psalm 27. Are you settled? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsook me, or forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, there's a lot of meat in that psalm. The idea that your purpose is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's all the days of your life, counting from now on. So, I mean, you got to be in a temple. It's not in some made with hands. It's in the New Jerusalem. You keep running around and getting up and doing stuff.
Here's a test.
But when do you know that you're dwelling in the house of the Lord? David here is speaking, I believe, from the standpoint of knowing that he'd arrived at the what John calls the young man position. I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil or the wicked one. Now, he's testifying of the days of his youth. From the standpoint as a child and all through the adolescence and the confusion, he's saying, I would have quit unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land, in this land of the living. Now, Jesus said, let me go there, Luke 10. Starting in verse 21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now, what I'm getting at with regard to the stuff that I've taught you in the last few days is that we as a body and every one of you as an individual have passed a major threshold in your spiritual walk, so that from this moment forward he can say unto you, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, because the word of God abideth continually in you, and that you have overcome the evil one or the wicked one. Now, the essence of knowing that you've overcome the evil one or the wicked one is that you are dwelling continually in the house of the Lord forever. You can never get out of it, no matter what the external circumstances. Because your mind, this thing, this evil one, this Antichrist that has set himself up in your temple, no longer has the power to deceive you by the sensory perception that's around you. And in the position of the young man, you can be in the position that Christ predicted. He said, whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. He wasn't talking to the child or the adolescent. And he wasn't talking to the Father. The Father had no need of whatever you say. Whatsoever you say shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Why? Because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, you may not realize that you have overcome the wicked one, but you have, because you've now seen through his lie. The wicked one can never have power over you again, because you have seen through his lie. How have you seen through his lie? By the mystery of the preaching of the cross, you've seen through the lie. You do not have to accept it ever again. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? There's a reason that we haven't been put together, and we haven't spent these last many years together going through all the crap that we've gone through, so that we can sit around and say how sweet life is to each other. We are about to see things that you've never dreamed of seeing. We're about to enter into dominions and domains of life that you've never dreamed existed before. Some of you are saying, oh yeah, right. I'm telling you, we are. Now, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong. Now, the word strong there means fixed. It means anchored. It means secure. It means there is nothing in time and space that could make you believe that the Word of God doesn't abide in you. And who is the Word of God? It's not that you memorize the Bible, it's the fact that the Word of God is that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen and handled and touched and tasted and saw that it was good, is now taken up permanent residence, abideth in here. The Word of God is abiding in you from now and forevermore. Never, never again to be doubted. Now, you realize once you hear this stuff that you are now without excuse. The old man that tries to resurrect himself within you is without excuse. He is defenseless. And you've overcome the wicked one. You've overcome him whom was grievously wounded in the head and then raised himself up, or had the appearance of raising himself up from the dead. He was grievously wounded in the head, a wound unto death at the cross, but he's had the appearance of raising himself up from the dead in you all these years, and he has been the basis of your life. He has been the basis upon which you have made decisions, the basis upon which you have looked, the basis upon everything about you. And his strength has been one big lie. And that is that you are separate. Ever since you were a little kid, you have believed you were separate from life. That is the lie of the Antichrist. That is the one lie of Satan. That is the one sin that all trespasses originate from. That is where the groves and the power of the groves comes in, because you have to build the false images to create life out of your own feeling of separateness and death. That's where the high place identity has gotten its strength. That's where all your fears and your desires for control came from. That's where all your desires to try to improve yourself came from. If you are joined to the Lord in your one spirit, tell me, how do you improve? So the lie of separation is the lie that has been overcome in every one of you. You no longer have to believe, you no longer will believe that lie. If you no longer believe the lie of separation, then you will neglect those things that trouble you. You'll find that fears will drop off as though they never existed. Why? Because if you know you're joined to, if there's never been separation, then fear is impossible. You'll find that your need to control your environment will drop off as though it never existed. Why? Because if there's no separation, there's no fear, therefore there's no need to control. You'll find that the need to improve yourself becomes so foreign to you, it'll make you sick to your stomach every time you think of it. Well, then what do I do? If I'm not separate, if I have no fear, if there's no need for control, if there's no need to improve myself, if there's no need to worry about food and housing and clothes, what do I do? Am I speaking to any of you? Well, how many of you still believe and make judgments based on your sensory perception?
It's rhetorical, or since we all do.
Show of hands.
What do you mean?
Don't be a picture.
This situation looks grim.
I know I do.
Okay, what's the basis of that? Why do you do that?
you're separate. So we forget that we don't have to.
Because you forget you're separate. You forget.
You forgot it just then.
You forget the certainty that you're joined to the Lord.
Yeah.
And so therefore, you feel that you must make a decision. You must do something based on what your senses perceive. Do you understand that? Do you understand what life would be like if you didn't do that any longer? You've all had tastes of it. Now, why is it that you make decisions based up to this point, well, that you've made decisions based on what you can feel, hear, see, touch, and smell? The reason is because you have believed up to this point, you have not overcome the wicked one.
Yeah, that's the way to get rid of it. You don't believe it.
You understand what I'm saying? Okay, now, I can sense that all of you believe you have overcome the wicked one. If you've overcome him once, then you know you can do it again.
Amen.
If you overcome him twice, then it's far easier the third time. If you overcome him 100 times, then he's like a fly on the back of a tank. Now, all of you have overcome him at least once. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Now, God is bringing us to a different level. And that level is one of knowing. Knowing this. Knowing this. Knowing this. Well, how do we know that? Well, we know it because God broke through the veil of time and interjected himself in your life in such a way that you perceived something with a greater stimulus than your senses. Now God wants that veil in you to be ripped totally, so that from now on you don't look and walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You never make decisions or respond to stimulus based on the senses. Well, how do you do that? You do it by the singular act of knowing this, that your old man has been crucified.
Right.
I'm still. Are you okay, Judy?
Yeah, I'm a little sleepy.
Oh, okay. Now, what do you know? What do you know when you look? When you look, and if you're no longer concerned with, what's the secret that you know? The secret that you know is, if he, does Christ make decisions after the senses? Was Christ's life activated by the sensory perception? I mean, I'm not telling you some mystical thing that you have to go through and from now on, I never again trust my senses. That's what it sounds like, and I think that's what some of you hear. That's not the answer. You'll be deceived by all kinds of stuff. I'm telling you who you are.
Amen.
Christ did something mysterious. He trusted that every impulse he had was from the Father. Now I'm really speaking Greek.
I mean, you were made to determine stuff by the senses. Well, it sounds like a catch-22. What do you do then?
Believe that it's God speaking to you through your senses rather than anybody else or something for yourself, or somehow the senses are redeemed somehow.
You know
that's
that.
A wild
thing. If you're crucified, then by definition it's his life.
You are fixed. That's what it says, the word of God. You are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. That's what it means to be a young man. Now, you are fixed in knowing that you are him in your form. Now, this is getting Gnostic.
Gnostic. See how slippery those Gnostics are, they don't even pronounce that G in them, right?
What do you mean when you say that, when you're getting Gnostic?
Well, that's what they'll accuse you of.
Don't worry.
That you are now, listen to me, that you are now right selves, that you are now perfect selves. Is it getting through a little bit?
That's like that Arrow song, because see, it doesn't, if you look at it after the senses, it doesn't look any different. You look and you see a bunch of people that apparently are still, you know, under the same things that the people in the world are under, but they're not at all.
The Word of God is our permanent, indwelling, infinite source. He's our life. He can never be anything other than that. Therefore, he's the doer of all.
By definition.
As us. Well, then what are we talking about? The lie that you're overcoming is the lie of separation. I think I'm talking to the Greek again.
Well, you're finally making sense.
I was talking to this guy last night about this, and he looked at me and said, well, then would you say that you were God?
You say, I vowed never to answer.
No, but you can say, unless Jesus did about us in John 17, 21, that I and the Father and me, you, are all one. But there is no separation. That's the work of the cross. He is our all and in all in us. He is our everything. Without him, we can do nothing. You mean?
By making this whole loop, you get to the point of freedom. There for a while, it was looking pretty dark. But when you come on around, and we are who we are by the grace of God,
about the 180th degree. Right?
Yeah, we kind of
once you get around to 360.
So then suddenly you're into the place of freedom to be just who you are, knowing that it's God in you, willing to do as he pleases. And you trust.
What are you looking weird?
Yeah, we'll ask a question. I'll
probably get the same question. Go ahead.
Well,
what about
this is an edit.
but this is the way I think.
Pete.
About a half hour ago, you and Barbara and I are in the other room. We were talking about supposedly a prophecy. Right? They think. And in the course of discussing the thing, we find that this person has been trying to do something, which can't be done. Right? That wasn't wrong. That wasn't a mistake. That was Jesus Christ in this form.
It was the child being chastised. He was pushing against the boundaries. Listen to this. I write unto you little children, because your sin is forgiven. I write unto you adolescents, because you know the Father. I write unto you young men, because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I write unto you, fathers, because you've been with him that is from the beginning. It's the process of Christ being himself. Let's look at this. I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. It's never. Do you understand the magnitude of the of this deception, the lie that has deceived the whole world?
Yeah, see, I've never gotten beyond this. I've never gotten beyond this. Old man, new man, vessel, spirit, high place identity, true identity. I mean, those are all clarity. It's all two.
Right.
I'm just now seeing I've never gotten beyond that.
Right.
I mean, to me, what we were talking about was the vessel was exerting itself. The high place identity was resurrecting itself. I mean, that's a thing.
Okay, that's...
It's a thing plus Christ. A vessel plus Christ.
It's the antagonism. It's the action and reaction. It's the same thing.
But even that, to me, is two.
That's why it says, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of life.
It's not. I was thinking about the temptation when we talked about the fact that it wasn't some entity out here, Satan, that came up to Jesus and said such and so and so. It was this hearing in his ear. You could do this. You could do that. If you're the Son of God, hey, I can jump off. This and that. I mean, we think it's strange that this thing is going on, but it's just Jesus.
Okay. Let me tell you of a certainty that I'm not saying anything to you differently the last few days than I've said to you for 10 years. All I'm doing is putting it in a way that is going to cause you to see who you are clearly. Now, hear what Christ said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. That's not a rhetorical statement. You have believed yourself separate from the Father, separate from Christ, separate from life. And in that separation, you have believed, circumstances have driven you. Suffering, pain, heartache, depression, horrors of great darkness. Horrors of great darkness. But they have driven you to a point where there's no separation.
Last night, you know, it was like prayer. I was praying and wondered why God never answered. And then I realized that it was God praying.
Yeah.
And it was God putting all the thoughts in my head and that there was no separation.
Amen.
There is no dialogue between Rick and God. There's only God and God.
Amen.
The neat thing we read last time about, you know, going in and the giants being bred for us, when you see singly, that's all that's going on. I mean, everything else that happens that appears to be in opposition is just the bread. It's like the manna. It's there for that one life.
Okay, well let's tackle this one clause at a time. You remember it says, I write unto you, if you get your Bibles, go there, 1 John 4. 1 John 2:14. We'll attack it point by point. All right?
I thought we'd been over this.
We're doing it again.
First John 2, verse 14. Okay. See the second clause in the scripture. It says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you will overcome the wicked one. Right? Is that what it says? You find it?
What verse are you in?
2:14.
It doesn't really say that, but no, it says
huh? The second clause of 1 John 2:14 says, I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one.
What's
this?
1 John 2:14.
14.
Second half of the verse.
Okay.
I got it.
You got it? You believe it? You understand what I just said? Okay. What have we said? First of all, you are strong. Now, you are strong simply means you are anchored. You are fixed. Nothing can move you. The word of God abideth in you. Do you have any? Does anybody have any problem understanding that the word of God abideth in you? The verb tense there says, the word of God abideth in you continually. He never does not abide in you. Can you understand that? You know who the word of God is? We've studied enough. Revelation 19, specific. His name is the word of God, Jesus Christ. Okay. You are strong because the word of God abideth in you in your understanding continually. As the adolescent, he abided there, sometimes and sometimes he didn't. As the child, you didn't know what the hell was going on, except you said, my God, I screwed up so badly, or I'm so bored, or something's so wrong, but thank God there's a God, and I'm now, I can do stuff. And then you go through this process, and it says sometimes the word of God is abiding in you, and sometimes he's not. It's like I said the other day, where is your Jesus? Is he in your goosebumps when you get a revelation, or is he in? He is, from now on, he abideth in you, continually. That defines your strength. There is never a situation, there is never a condition, there is never a thought, there is never a deed in your life in which it isn't the Word of God abiding in you. Can you understand that?
No.
Well, then what's the confusion?
The confusion for me is that he can be overruled.
He's a kid. He's a little, Jesus wet his pants. You still don't believe that. You say you understand it, but you don't believe it.
Not really, no. I'm just realizing that I don't.
Well, but the point is, his process of becoming, he grew up until he was 12, he grew in grace and wisdom in the sight of man and God. He was growing. And then, when he became a child of the law, then he was subject to the law. Up to that point, he was free from the law. There was innocence. That same exact thing is happening in you. Except now you're about to be spiritually bar mitzvahed. The reason you are is because you know the word of God abideth in you continually. That's the definition of being bar mitzvahed. You can never be anything different. It has to do with identity, not performance. Jesus was the same. Part of the time he thought he was the Son of God, part of the time he was, look at these crappy kids over here. Part of the time he would hear the Psalms, and he would hear the things that were going on in the temple, and he'd hear my God, they're talking about me. The slow dawning awareness of who he was, exactly the same. As he is in the world, so are you. He had all the weird thoughts. He was tempted in every way in the same way that you are. Get that through your head once and for all time. Now, never let a situation cause you to question your identity. It's simply him being again brought to perfection by the antagonism of the world. Your identity can never change. You could try all day and try to become a banana. But you're a cup, or whatever it is. Your identity is at issue. That's what's at stake. That's the only things at stake. And your identity is glorious liberty. Never again a need to believe the lies of the false one that has resurrected himself from the dead. A little bit understanding? Okay, now, so we covered the first clause. That the word, you are strong because the word of God, you know the word of God abides in you continually. That's your anchor. That's your fixed position, right? Now, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, what the hell does that mean? The scripture says that the Son of God was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. What were the works of the devil that the Son of God was made manifest to destroy? What is that big lie? As Melinda says, big lie, big lie. The big lie is separation. That's the lie that he's deceived the whole world with, that you are separate from. Now, I've got to get you to understand more emotionally what that means. You don't emotionally understand what it means when you believe that you're separate. If you are one with the source of whom all power in heaven and earth has been delivered into his hands, and you are so intimately one with that power, then whatsoever, I mean, you know, what the hell? That's the lie that he was made manifest to destroy. The works of the devil were the work of separation. The work of then, if I am believe separation, then I must establish my own rightness. That's why everything is so coming, they come down so hard in self-righteousness in scriptures. Do you understand a little bit? Mm-hmm. It's never again an act of performance that you're concerned with.
Because when you're in union with him, it's his performance, it's his righteousness.
It's his performance, it's his righteousness. He'll do it all for his namesake. He'll do nothing for you except go to the cross. Can you begin to feel the freedom that's involved in this knowing, this permanent fixed knowing, never again to be separate from it? Now, the lie, and Paul went through it. The lie is simply that we are just ourselves. Oh, I'm just me. Just the way I am. It's just me. The lie is that we are carnal, sold under sin. The lie is that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The lie is all of Romans 7. Okay, so what have we done with it thus far? As adolescents, we've heard the scriptures. It says, I found then a law. When I desire to do good, evil is present with me. So therefore, what do I do about that? I stop trying to do good. Right? But they that know the Lord shall do, they shall be strong and do exploits. God intends for a group of people like us to make the book of Acts look like kindergarten. Greater works than these shall you do. But you cannot do them until you have overcome the evil one. Because otherwise you will fear the faces of men, you will continually look at yourself and try to bring yourself to some imagined set of standards. You'll try to memorize the Bible, you'll become a world's greatest actor or actress. Know who you are. You have overcome the evil one, and you shall be strong and do exploits that you've never dreamed of doing, and that's where he would bring us. Now.
I missed something in there about will or you, it's not bad to try to do good.
No, the lie is that I am carnal, sold under sin. When I try to do good, evil is present with me. The lie is the lie of separation.
So what happens is when you until you see that that you've gone to the cross, the appropriate action is to try and stop doing good, because that's it's like that process of seeing something, you know. But once you see who you are and know who you are, then
you just be
that person will have to act.
You be. You be.
Might do good.
Do good.
The lie of separation. The lie of separation is the cancer in the body of Christ. The lie of you as an independent, just you, self, that needs to do this, this, or this, is the lie of separation. And it's the cancer that must be excised by us for the overall health of the universal body of Christ. Not that we're going to start a denomination, but we are going to have the ministry of it's Elijah. It's blowing away so that that which is the real seed can be revealed. It's no accident that each one of you are here. You never again have to consider yourself or your works or your activities. I mean, we've been in basic training. We had a group of mental and spiritual retards, so it's taken a long time. And plus the fact you had a terrible teacher, a terrible drill sergeant.
Spiritual nerds.
Spiritual nerds. But now we have reached a point where finally, by the grace of God, you are strong. For the word of God abideth continually in you. And you've overcome the evil one. Now,
this reminds me, when I was talking to my dad, the thing that I kept thinking about is he that has begun the work.
Yeah.
He gives all the things. Surety. Excellent knowledge.
Amen. Now, the lie of separation is the fundamental thing that was destroyed on the cross. Understand that?
Say that again.
The lie of separation was the fundamental thing that was destroyed on the cross.
Yeah, where is that about the enmity, destroyed the enmity?
You understand that? Mm-hmm. So when it says pick up your cross, and we keep saying the cross goes deeper still. Well, the deepest the cross can go is it's Him. There's no separation down to the point. There's never been separation from this before you were in your mother's womb. Do you understand that?
The message is simple, but the implications are no books.
Okay, now this is what it means to cast down imaginations. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
And the high thing and place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this is how you bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you understand that?
Right.
You do that by entering into the young man state. By no other gimmicks. Now the implications, as John said, are massive. But the truth of the matter is, by the cross, you have cast down imaginations. By the cross, that every thought already is in captivity to the obedience of Christ, captivity. And it's already accomplished. Now, you now have a readiness. You're in a state of readiness to revenge the disobedience if it's revealed. Because your obedience has been fulfilled by the cross.
Amen.
It's already done. Do you see that?
Our obedience has been fulfilled by the cross.
Amen.
It's ultimate obedience.
Now, why have we spent so much time in the adolescent state? And as the little child.
Well, I was thinking
we were waiting for the banana.
So we can see.
Well, I was thinking in the natural state of things, you know, you are a child for a greater number of years. It's like you can go through young man and father in a very short period there, almost immediately in some cultures.
Amen.
No way to get out of being a child.
We've done it so that you can see the fullness of the implications.
What's going on?
Huh?
What's
in the center? Well, we'll find out what it means. It's like
about faith.
So that we can see that the lie is in every arena. I mean, it's like whether it's, you know, money or sex or jobs or careers, all of them are based on the one lie. I don't think I'm talking too much.
Well, when you said that, you said it was important to see that in every area, and then for us to see that in every area. I mean, standing on this end of 10 years, you can believe that it wasn't always, I mean, that not everybody has to go through that.
Amen. That's why it says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. It doesn't.
You could say that to somebody, that they don't have to see all that, but you know that God is faithful. If it's
true. You're a prophet by what you've been through.
And while we say that if people are less intelligent or simpler minded,
I want you to see that as we'll study in the stars and as you'll see throughout the scriptures, that the victor on the white horse, whose vestiture is dipped in blood, whose name is the Word of God, has come. Is come. The victory is completed. The seed of woman has bruised or overcome the head of the seed of the serpent. The victory has been fulfilled. Now that mortal wound at the cross, it's been fulfilled throughout history. But in the human race, in this process, that usurper has had the appearance of death from a mortal wound, has the appearance of resurrecting himself from the dead, and has been given great power over every nation and every kindred. Okay, now, in us, he's gone. He's lost all power. This is what the book of Revelation is about, folks. Now you are ready to occupy, to take possession. To be a joint heir with Christ. You're ready to claim your inheritance. Now, you know who you are by the completed work of the cross. You know that therefore the cross is the only thing you can glory in. You know that from this moment forward, every thought you think is the Father. Every deed you do. You won't believe that, but it's been penetrated enough so that you will end up having to believe it, because the dam in that arena has been broken. You are not separate. No part of you is separate. Now, you can say with Paul, just as he saw through the lie of Romans 7, and he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death?" He didn't say anybody would deliver him. He just said, "I thank God I see Jesus. Therefore, there is now no condemnation." None. It's impossible. Not if you're a good little boy or girl. Has nothing to do with it. That's out of the equation. A mystery has taken place, a mystery that has been hid from all ages and all generations. A mystery with which prophets and kings and priests and seers and wise men have desired to look into and to hear the things which you hear. Never been able to. Separation from this point forward is impossible. And you know this. Amen? Now, based on, you may not understand what we've said, but I mean, there may be a point of this gelling around, but I want you to see that the basis upon which we've said it is that you all know that the Word of God abideth continually in you. And if you have overcome the wicked one once, you've overcome him for all time. And the more you see that, the more you shall be like that, for you shall see him as he is. Now, don't get yourself in a tizzy trying to understand all of the implications of this overnight. Now, all I can say to you is that you can willingly and freely and joyfully now partake of the divine nature. As it says in Ephesians, God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us all sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That means he's going to get better and better. Not of works of any kind, lest any man should boast. For from now on, I want you to see, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You are freely, you have the authority to freely, willingly, joyfully partake of the divine nature. To see that you are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. You don't have the right to condemn yourself any longer. You've never been separate. Now we'll see further implications of this next week, but... next Tuesday, what?
Same bat time.
What the hell does that mean? I want you to understand something greater now. When we, you know, I know some of you may have something to say, but listen to me before you say it. About partaking of the bread and the wine. Said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You understand? So now you discern the Lord's body. It's all him. every thought, every deed, every act, every word.
Every sensory perception.
Every perception, everything is Him.
And that's the mind.
That's discerning the Lord's body. Now, joyfully partake of it. And as you discern that body, you will find out that by those stripes we are healed, by this we are, every need is met. You don't have to get it right. He got it right. You don't have to worry about establishing your own worth. He is your worth. He is your life. He is you in His form, expressing Himself fully and totally within you. Never again to see separation. Amen?
Amen.
Christ didn't walk after the flesh. Christ isn't selfish.
Right.
Now let Him totally express Himself in your form, without regard to whether or not you think it's the way it should be or not. That's a little stupid. That's blasphemy is what it is. Can everybody take the cup and eat of the bread? That same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread and He blessed it. And He said, "Blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." Now, the Lord is fully occupying the temple. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." That's fresh matzo.
Yeah. Fresh.
And He took the cup. And He gave thanks. And He said,
"Blessed art Thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine,
and said, This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. This is that which establishes your life, your worth, your being, your all and in all. It's simply a recognition for that which is true. It's a tangible, something perceived with the senses, which you can identify as that which is spiritually forever true. To that which is life." Now, next time we're going to talk about what our learning process to get it to this point has been, and now how that even is going to be transformed to something new. How the depression and pressing and hurt and pain and suffering and tribulation, confusion and doubt, all of those things are that which has been pushing you and has pushed you to this point. And now we'll see how those things even will be transformed to something new from now on.
Yeah, when you were talking earlier and said that by His stripes you're healed, that kind of parallel came in my head about all those things which I don't want to be brought out in the open. You know, that you can bring Him out, and it's part of that healing thing.
Well, the takeaway tonight is the government is on his shoulders. There's no condemnation. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy.